Open with me in your Bible to Leviticus chapter 21. Leviticus 21 and 22. Last week we were in Leviticus 18, and we used Leviticus 18 as a stand-in or as representative of chapters 18, 19, and 20, where God was communicating to the people in this section of Leviticus that just as he expects and requires holiness for his people as they draw near to him in worship, he also expects and requires holiness for his people as they have fellowship with one another. So holiness is required to have fellowship with the Lord. Holiness is also required and expected for God's people as they have fellowship with one another. And so 18, 19, and 20. 18 begins primarily with laws pertaining to marriage and sexual purity. 19 gives a litany of other commands as to how the people are to live together. Everything from how you're to treat senior adults, to the way that you harvest your crops, to the way that you make vows, to the way that you execute justice, the way that parents relate to children and children to parents, so on and so forth. And then as we get to chapter 21 and 22, what we want to recognize is this, that in the commands that are given in 18 through 20, all of the people would have been required to adhere to those commands, to those standards of holiness as they interact with one another. Here in Leviticus 21 and 22, we have holiness commands that are given specifically or uniquely to the priests, which means this, that while the priests, as part of the nation, would have been expected to observe all the commands in chapters 18 through 20, because of the unique status that the priest holds as representative or as representing God to his people and the people to God, there are additional commands, additional holiness commands, that the priest must observe on top of the commands in 18 through 20. We could sum this up or say it perhaps more succinctly by saying that the priests were held to a higher standard. They were to observe all the commands in 18 through 20, and then there were unique commands that were given to them in 21 through 22 because of the role that they played in the life of God's people and because of the way that they stood in relation to God himself. The closer you get to the presence of the Lord, the more pure and more holy you are to be. So if you would, read with me in chapter 21 and just listen and consider what it is that the Lord is commanding to his priests and to his high priest. And also listen, I would encourage you, listen not just for the commands, but listen to the explanation as to why these commands are given. What are these commands supposed to protect the priest from? Or in what way are they to benefit the priest and the people? So Leviticus 21, starting at verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, 'No one shall defile himself for a dead person among his people, except for his relatives who are nearest to him, his mother and his father and his son and his daughter and his brother. Also for his virgin sister, who is near to him because she has had no husband. For her he may defile himself. He shall not defile himself as a relative by marriage among his people and so profane himself. They shall not make any baldness on their heads, nor shave off the edges of their beards, nor make any cuts in their flesh.'" In context, this probably refers to actions that people would take as a sign of grief or mourning, cutting, doing things with the hair, so on and so forth. Verse 6, "They shall be holy to their God and not profane the name of their God, for they present the offerings by fire to the Lord, the food of their God, so they shall be holy. They shall not take a woman who is profaned by harlotry, nor shall they take a woman divorced from her husband, for he is holy to his God. You shall consecrate him, therefore, for he offers the food of your God. He shall be holy to you, for I, the Lord, who sanctifies you, am holy. Also, the daughter of any priest, if she profanes herself by harlotry, she profanes her father, she shall be burned with fire. The priest who is the highest among his brothers, that is the high priest, on whose head the anointing oil has been poured, and who has been consecrated to wear the garments, shall not uncover his head nor tear his clothes, nor shall he approach any dead person, nor defile himself even for his father or his mother, nor shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God, for the consecration of the anointing oil of his God is on him. I am the Lord. He shall take a wife in her virginity, a widow or a divorced woman, or one who is profaned by harlotry. These he may not take, but rather he is to marry a virgin of his own people, so that he will not profane his offspring among his people. For I am the Lord who sanctifies him. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron, saying, no man of your offspring throughout their generations who has a defect shall approach to offer the food of his God. For no one who has a defect shall approach, a blind man or a lame man, or he who has a disfigured face or any deformed limb, or a man who has a broken foot or broken hand, or a hunchback or a dwarf, or one who has a defect in his eye or eczema or scabs or crushed testicles. No man among the descendants of Aaron, the priest, who has a defect is to come near to offer the Lord's offerings by fire. Since he has a defect, he shall not come near to offer the food of his God. He may eat the food of his God, both of the most holy and of the holy, only he shall not go into the veil or come near the altar because he has a defect, so that he will not profane my sanctuaries. For I am the Lord who sanctifies them. So Moses spoke to Aaron and to his sons and to all the sons of Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, would you help us now in what must seem to be very archaic rules and commands? Help us to be able to see and discern what it was that you were teaching your people, what it is that you are still teaching your people today. Help us, Father, to consider that the standard of holiness that you require of your people is no less in the new covenant than it was in the old, but that it has been gloriously provided in a different way through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and for that may we be forever thankful. Help us to rightly interpret and understand and apply your word today so that it would give us great joy in the blessings that are ours from you through your Son by your Spirit. We pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. So chapters 21 and 22, referring to holiness commands for the priest, or we could say for the priesthood. The commands themselves really are not super confusing or anything. They're fairly straightforward. They may seem odd, but they are at least intelligible as they're communicated. And let me just run through, just so you can get an idea of what 21 and 22 does. Let me just run through not just what's commanded in 21, but also what you have in 22. Don't worry if you're one of those type A personalities that feels like you have to take notes about everything. Don't feverishly try to copy all this down, all right? You can go back and listen later, or you can do it on your own time. This is nothing super insightful. But just in terms of units of thought, here's what you have. So we've already read in chapter 21. In 21, 1 through 9, you have commandments referring to mourning and marriage, mourning, that is sorrow and grief, mourning and marriage restrictions for the regular priests. In 21, 10 through 15, we read mourning and marriage restrictions for the high priest. In 21, 16 through 24, the last section that we read, there were requirements as it pertained to physical deformities. Anyone who has a physical deformity is not allowed to enter into the courtyard, enter into the precincts of God's presence to serve because of the fact that they are incomplete and disfigured. In chapter 22, verses 1 through 9, God gives regulations to the priests about how and when they may eat the food that is brought to the tabernacle as sacrifices, and not just simply what condition they must be in order to be deemed pure enough to eat the food that is brought to the Lord, but also places restrictions on who may share that meal with them. So restrictions on the priest and those who would share the priestly meal with them within the tabernacle or within the tabernacle precincts. In 22:10 through 16, this is expanded a little bit more in a discussion on the relatives who have the right to sit down with the priest to eat. And then lastly, 22:17 through 33, are commands given to the priests about the physical requirements for the sacrificial animals that they were to offer up on the altar. So in general, what you have then are commands for the priests and commands for the sacrifices. Holy priest, holy sacrifices. God demands, commands, instructs perfection for the priest. He also commands and expects perfection for the sacrifices that are brought to him. Now, the question that needs to be asked is, why are these commands given, and why are they given uniquely to the priests? As we already said, all of the commands that would have been given in chapters 18 through 20 would have been applicable to the priests. They are as much a part of the nation as every other citizen of Israel. They would have had to have obeyed all of the holiness commands in 18 through 20. But here in 21 and 22, there are specific unique commands that are given to the priests that sort of elevate, if you will, or further separate the priests and their holiness from even the holiness that the people were to be striving for. There are two things that seem to be at play here that are repeated over and over again in chapters 21 and 22 that clue us in as to why these commands are given, because God, through these commands, is using these commands to teach and instruct his people about holiness and about his nature and character. So one of the things that you'll notice, and we'll do this very quickly, is that at the end of every section in 21 and 22, there is a repeated phrase, "I, the Lord, sanctify you." So look with me, for example, in chapter 21. You have it in the very last line of verse 8. "For I, the Lord, who sanctifies you, am holy." You have it again in 21:15. "For I am the Lord who sanctifies him." And you have it again in 21:23. For I am the Lord who sanctifies them." And this continues into chapter 22. At the end of every unit of instruction, the Lord makes a statement that "I am the Lord who sanctifies them." Now, also with that, although not always side by side with that statement, in every unit of instruction in chapters 21 and 22, there is a negative statement that's made, and the statement is that they will not do this or they will not do that so as to profane my sanctuary or my offerings or himself. All of this is summed up nicely. Turn with me to the end of chapter 22. Both of these elements, both the negative, what you were supposed to avoid, and the positive, what God is meaning to teach and instruct, are included in the summary conclusion. If you look in Leviticus 22, let's start at verse 31, 31 through 33. At the end of these commands, holiness commands for the priest, the Lord says this, 22:31. So you shall keep my commandments and do them, I am the Lord. You shall not profane my holy name, but I will be sanctified among the sons of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who brought you out from the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. So let's take those in two parts. The point in all of this is that the reason that God gives these unique commands to the priests is because the priests themselves were a unique group or a unique class of people within the nation of Israel. And if the nation was to be separate and distinct and holy from all the other nations of the earth, one of the ways that God continued to show his people the importance of holiness was to say, even within my own people, there is another level or degree of holiness that is manifested or demonstrated in the way that the priest lives and conducts himself. So the priests, in their work, in the way that they conducted themselves, in the way that they lived, in the way that they interacted with the daily affairs of life, the priests in their behavior and in their conduct and in their condition were themselves living witnesses as to what it meant to be holy and separate and distinct for the Lord. So just for example, if we were to consider the commands that are given, the priests are not to profane the sanctuary of the Lord by mourning the death of anyone among the people. Nor are they to tear their clothes or to take on any demonstrations or acts of mourning or grief. And the stricture or the command, the prohibition from engaging in mourning over in death or mourning in grief for death is even stricter for the high priest. It's only those who are closest to him that he can actually get into the process of burial rites and funeral rites. What is God doing there? Because the priests go into the sanctuary of God, because the high priest goes into the very presence of God, what God is teaching his people by commanding the priests not to busy themselves with death and grief and mourning is to say something like, you need to understand, and the people need to see through your example, that death is incompatible with life. I am the source of all life. You cannot bring death into my presence. You cannot bring anything that has a hint or a whiff or an aroma of decay into the place where I dwell with the people. To do so would be to profane my dwelling place. It would be to profane me. To profane just simply means to treat me as regular or common, and I am not regular or common. You cannot treat me that way. I am the Lord of life. Death will have no part in my presence. There are commandments about who the priest can and cannot marry. For the high priest, not only can the high priest not marry someone who in a former life lived as a prostitute or was sexually immoral, but he cannot marry a woman who was divorced, even if the divorce had legitimate grounds. And he cannot marry a woman who was married before who is widowed. He must marry a woman who has never been married before who is pure in her virginity. Why? Because God would have his people understand, through the example of the priest, that holiness covers things like sexual morality. And any hint or pollution or taint of sexual immorality cannot be part of the worship of the Lord. Furthermore, because the priesthood was a hereditary gift given to Aaron and his descendants, there cannot be any question or any suspicion as to whether or not the children that are in your household really are your children, or whether or not they belong to someone else. They themselves must be considered pure and sanctified so that they can continue in the work of the Lord. Physical defects. The Lord does not lack any good quality. He does not lack any perfection. Therefore, you cannot come into my presence if you in any way lack what you normally ought to have. If you're missing a finger, a hand, an appendage. If your body does not function properly as it should. That is a disordered lifestyle. It may not be your fault. It may just be the brokenness of this world, but that kind of brokenness and that kind of imperfection and lack and deformity cannot come into contact with what is completely whole and perfect and pure. He gives them commands on when they can eat in the sacrificial meat that's brought to the tabernacle. One of the ways that God provided for his priests was to say, from some of the offerings that are given, this will be your food. This is my food, ultimately, gifts that are given to me, but because you have been set aside for my unique purposes, I share my gifts with you. But because I am holy and because you must be holy, you can only share my food when you are pure and when you are not polluted, when you are clean. And not only must you make sure that you are pure and clean when you sit down in my presence to eat my food with me, you cannot invite just anyone that you want to come in and sit down. There are regulations for who is given access into my presence to sit at my table and eat. Fellowship is strictly guarded and protected for the sake of not profaning the name of the Lord. If anyone comes in such that these times of eating and celebrating and rejoicing, so that anyone comes in for any reason whatsoever, I no longer look holy. I look like I'm leading a frat party or something like that. That's not who I am. And last, if you go to chapter 22, this is sobering. In verses 17 and following, where the Lord is giving commands about the perfection required of the sacrificial animals that are brought. Start with me at verse 18. Listen to this. Speak to Aaron and to his sons and to all the sons of Israel and say to them, any man of the house of Israel or of the aliens in Israel who presents his offering, whether it is any of their votive or any of their free will offerings which they present to the Lord for a burnt offering, for you to be accepted, it must be a male without defect from the cattle, the sheep, or the goats. Whatever has a defect, you shall not offer, for it will not be accepted for you. If you bring an offering, and even if the priest is walking rightly with the Lord, but you try to slip in an animal with a defect, it doesn't matter how pure or how upstanding that priest is, that sacrifice does not count for you. Your sin has not been covered. Your sin has not been accounted for. All of this to say, those who would approach me must do so in a way that they make it obvious and evident that I am not like anyone else. I am holy, and you will approach me on the grounds of holiness. That's the negative. But here on the positive frame, positively, the Lord says that you're going to keep all these commands because I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Now, here's the catch. On the one hand, the priests are to observe all of these commands so that they can maintain their holy status before the Lord and not be disqualified, not be shut out, but that they can draw near and serve in the presence of the Lord for the benefit of his people. But even then, for the Lord to repeat at the end of every section, I am the Lord who sanctifies you, what the Lord is making clear to his priests is simply this, that you are not holy by your nature or by your work. You are holy because I have made you holy. You are not holy because of what you do for me. You are holy because of what I have done for you. So all of the commands that you have in chapters 21 and 22 for the priests, in similar way, although in a more extreme or heightened way, to the commands that you have in 18 through 20, is meant to remind the people of the fact that the Lord has declared them to be a holy and distinct people. It works like this. I have brought you to myself. I have called you holy. Now live like it. That's it. God's people, whether the average citizen, or the visitor or the priest or the high priest is never, ever holy in his own right. No Israelite woman is ever declared right and holy and pure because of what she has done. From top to bottom, from left to right, God's people are holy because God has made them holy, and it's in that holiness that He has given to them that they are to live and strive. You obey, Christian, because you are holy. Not so that you will be holy, as if your obedience can create holiness for yourself, but because God has made you holy in Christ, you obey to live like the person that you are. And you live in such a way that the world can see it, that the world can see that there's a difference between the world and God's people. So that the world can see by the way that you live that there's something different about the God that you worship, the God that you praise, the God that you devote your life to, the God who has saved you. All of these commands are given so that the priest, day in and day out, would be living a life that continues to reflect the holiness of the God that they serve, so that it would be in front of the people day in and day out. The closer you get to God, the more different your life is going to look. Those are the priests in the Old Covenant. We have a priest in the New Covenant, far better than this. Consider, if you would, remember, the priests are given as a gift to God's people, to facilitate access to God. Because God wants His people to draw near to them, to draw near to Him, He gives them the priesthood so that that way can be made possible. It's meant to better their lives. But because of the holiness of God, even the gift of the priesthood finds itself limited because the priests are not holy by nature and therefore can become defiled by all of the elements and all the experiences of life. So think of it this way. Let's just use a couple of examples out of here. The priests are told that when someone among your people dies, you cannot go and mourn with the rest of the people. You can't participate in the burial service, in the interment. The person, the people who are closest to God, who represent Him, who are supposed to make you assured and comforted by the fact that the Lord is with you in your lowest, darkest times, death comes to your house. He cannot come and He cannot visit you. Because death is contaminating, because it defiles someone and makes them unclean and impure, that priest will not be able to come and sit at your deathbed. No priest will be able to come and sit with you in that hospital room. Because the priest has the privilege of being able to share God's own gifts, the sacrifices that are brought, the food offerings. He's able to sit and enjoy fellowship with God in a way that none of the other people are able to do because they're not holy enough, because they haven't been separated in the way that the priests have. He can sit and eat in the presence of God. Maybe his wife and his children His immediate brother or sister, his immediate family can, but anyone outside of the priestly family, you don't get to come in and sit in the presence of God and eat a fellowship meal to celebrate peace with God in the way that the priests do. Now, there are provisions for that. There are ways in which God does allow for even the quote-unquote common person to enjoy a fellowship meal with him, but even then, it's more the exception rather than the rule when you see that the priests do this on a daily basis. They were limited because their holiness was not by nature but by redemption. But what if God was able to provide a high priest who was holy by nature, who could not be defiled, who could not be contaminated? What would that look like? It would look like Jesus. It would look like the divine Son leaving the heavenly tabernacle to come and to mix and to mingle with dirty, contaminated, impure people. Because since he is holy by nature, he does not need to separate himself from sinners. It would look like a high priest who enters into the room where a young dead girl lays and takes her by the hand and raises her up. It would look like a high priest approaching a funeral procession where a widow has lost her only son, and Jesus touches the funeral bier, the platform carrying the dead body, and raises that dead son to life and gives him back to his grieving mother. It would look like a priest standing outside the tomb of Lazarus, weeping, mourning, grieving, not separating himself from the sorrows of his people. But then, having stepped into the sorrows of his people, then, because of his holiness and because of his power and his perfection, then commanding Lazarus to live again. It would look like a priest who takes people who are dead in their trespasses and sins and making them alive together with him. What would it look like if you had a high priest who is not limited because of the limits of their holiness when it came to who they married? The high priest must marry a pure virgin so that his name and his line will not be profaned. Who does our high priest take for his wife, for his bride? He takes the church. Where does he get the church? Does he go out and does he scour the ends of the earth, finding the pure and the perfect, the saintly, those who are untarnished, untouched by sin? Far from it. He goes and he takes the immoral. He takes the wicked. He takes the rebellious. He takes the very people who profaned his name. And he washes her and makes her clean. And he brings that bride to himself and clothes her in his righteousness. so that she can be joined to him forever. It looks like a priest who is perfect in every way, who lacks nothing that his people would ever need. He has all wisdom, he has all power, he has all justice, all goodness, all mercy, all faithfulness, all grace. There's not one thing that he lacks that his people need. And that perfect high priest, perfect in every way beyond our comprehension, is constantly interceding, serving, beckoning to the poor, the lame, the cripple, and the blind to come and to eat with him. It would look like a priest who does not sit down to eat, separating himself from the people, but it would look like a priest who sits down to eat with sinners and tax collectors. It would look like a priest who says, though you do not deserve God's provision, because I have purchased it for you, sit and be filled. Take and eat. All of this that you have in Leviticus 21 and 22, all of this demonstrating the fact that for those to be closest to the Lord had to be most holy, and that holiness was meant to instruct and teach the people of what was necessary to enjoy the blessing of the presence of God. All of this is fulfilled and perfected in the person of Jesus Christ. And if you have Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have all that you need to enjoy the holiness of God. Not because of any holiness that you have, but because of the holiness that is His, that He credits to your account. Let's say one other thing, maybe press this a little bit further. To the extent that the priests were meant to be living witnesses to God's holiness, and to the extent that Christ then carries that theme or that instruction to its perfection, the priests were just the shadow of the good things to come. Christ is the substance, the real priest that we're waiting for, the real minister who brings us into the presence of God. Let me suggest that there is another way to read Leviticus, especially when it comes to the priestly sections that we often don't consider or perhaps don't really give much thought to. And that is to simply say this, that in the same way that Christ is the new covenant high priest, we as his people are the new covenant priesthood. Right? We are priests. In the old covenant, those who were called priests, those who were allowed to come into the presence of God to serve him directly, was a select few, was a small group of people. In the new covenant, however, that privilege, that blessing is not given to a select few. It's given to all of God's people indiscriminately. Listen, when you read Leviticus 21 and 22, what you ought not to think is, well, this now applies to Christ, and if it applies to us today, it applies to pastors or elders. No, yes, it does, but that's not all it applies to. It applies to you. You're the priesthood. So in 1 Peter, Peter says in 1 Peter 2, you as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Revelation 1:6, he has made us. Not he will make us, he has made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. We are, if you are in Christ, you are a new covenant priest. What does Leviticus 21 and 22 mean for you then? It means that your life in some way ought to bear witness to the God that you serve and the God that you worship. Young people, single people, you ought to stop and think long and hard. Commit yourself in your heart and in your mind to the reality that who you marry says something about who you understand the Lord to be and why He has saved you. Because God saves you to be holy, when you approach marriage, you ought to think, will marrying this person help me walk in holiness, or will it be a hindrance to my holiness? And if that marriage will not help you enjoy God more, you ought to take serious pause as to whether or not you ought to be entering into that marriage to begin with. For those of us who are already married, maybe you did not consider that when you entered into, when you said your vows. Okay, God's grace is sufficient for you and for me. Once you enter into marriage, you consider that the way that you live as husband and wife, or as father or as mother, ought to bear witness, ought to reflect something about the God that you serve and worship. Even if your spouse is not someone who shares your faith, the way that you interact with them, the way that you love and honor and respect, ought to say something about the fact, or about the way that you love and honor and respect God. Church, when we gather together to share in the Lord's Supper together, it means something about who is permitted to eat at this table. This is a meal that not just anyone can eat. This is a meal, a new covenant meal that has been set apart and provided for God's priesthood, for those people who are His priests, who are His servants. To offer even a meal like this, sign though it is to profane the name of the Lord and the holiness that we are attributing to Him and to His work of salvation. But all of this is a way to say that in the same way that God has given us in the person of Jesus Christ a perfect and holy high priest, because He has bought us and redeemed us, because He has brought us to Himself, our priest, the divine Son, has become like one of us so that we could become like Him. He was made like us so that we could be made like Him. And being made like Christ is being made holy as He is holy. Let's pray. Father, how good and how gracious You are in Your Word to give us light to see the glory of Jesus Christ and the power of Your Spirit in our salvation, in our reconciliation to You, in our adoption as Your children, and as Your commissioned priests. Help us now, Father, as we turn to observe the ordinance of communion, to consider that we ought to take seriously how we approach Your table. That we want to sit and to eat and to share this meal together as those who by faith are participating in the presence of the Lord with a shared faith. Not because of any holiness that we bring, but because of the holiness that is given to us through our holy priest, Jesus Christ. Would You help us to realize and to know this by the assurance of Your Spirit who's at work within us. In Christ's name and for His sake, amen.